In our time together today, I'd like for you to turn to your Bibles, in your Bibles, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm wanting to talk about sufficient grace for every situation. Sufficient grace for every situation. I want to look at a particular prayer that Paul prayed, but yet he did not receive the answer that he wanted or the thing that he was praying for. And out of it comes forth a truth for you and me that we can hold on to and remind us that the God who calls us knows us and is intimately acquainted with each one of us. He's intimately acquainted with the journey that you and I are on, and that most importantly, he has provided a grace for us that is sufficient for every situation. In the 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I want to begin reading at verse number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 7. In reading from the NIV, it says, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" Let me read verse 9 again. It says, "But he said to me," and this is the Lord Jesus, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Sufficient grace for every situation. As we pick up at verse number 7, we see that Paul is concluding an interesting discourse where he has been having to defend himself to the Corinthian church, defend his apostleship, defend his work before them. And in doing so, Paul then begins to address their attitude, and he starts to describe some of the difficulties that he had suffered as a servant of Christ. And he also began to talk about some of the special revelation that God had given to him. Paul was trying to say to this group of people that he was indeed God's servant, and that God had been with him, and he was really trying to help them understand that it was the purposes of God that were at work. However, at the end of his, as the text will say, his boasting, and Paul said it was foolish boasting, at the end of it, he begins to declare something to us. He talks about a difficulty that he had, that he was praying that God would remove what he called a thorn in his flesh. Thankfully, there are no details given about what the thorn in his flesh was. There have been many speculations about what that is, but that's all they are speculations. Praise God, the Holy Spirit did not allow him to deal specifically with what the thorn in the flesh is. Because as you know, many of us will take that literally and feel that only if that particular thorn were to afflict us, would we be able then to apply the truth of this word. But thanks be to God, he did not allow restrictions of any kind to be put on this. Paul simply said that I had a thorn in my flesh. It was a messenger of Satan, which talks again about this idea how suffering really is an attack of the enemy that comes from the hand of the enemy and how God uses it for his glory. Paul said, I pleaded with God 3 times, take it away from me. Which he's saying to us is that here was my prayer. Whatever the thorn in the flesh was, I was asking that God would remove that thorn in my flesh. But he said, God would not respond in the way that he wanted him to and remove it. Instead, God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. That my grace is sufficient for you. That no matter what's going on in your experience, Paul, you need to understand that the grace that I have made available to you is sufficient. That word grace, we often define that word grace as God's unmerited favor. It's a nice short way that we can try and describe something that is practically indescribable. Grace, God's unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. Some of you have heard the acronym that was some time ago put together to describe God's grace. It was God's riches at Christ's expense. It is the indication that grace then is something that God affords or gives to us, but he was only able to do it because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. I like to think about grace being a gift that you and I receive, that the believer receives at Christ's expense. It may be free for you and me, but it costs somebody something. And let me tell you, even though your salvation is free, it cost God his only son. It cost Jesus Christ his life. And so it is a gift that is received at Christ's expense. Grace is a very difficult word to try and define in just a few phrases, because it is a word that provides for you and me so much, and we never want to cheapen it. We never want to limit what it is, but we want to do our best to understand what this grace both is and what it does for us. I like to think of grace in this way. Grace is the dynamic goodness of God bestowed upon the undeserving sinner who fully relies upon Jesus. Grace is the dynamic goodness of God. I like that word dynamic because it means that it is not just a one-time experience. That it is not just a static event, but that it is a constantly moving goodness that shows up. It is a dynamic goodness that God bestows upon the undeserving sinner who relies fully upon Jesus. That's the person who understands that it is in Christ that we live, breathe, and have our being. It is that person who understands that every promise of God is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Grace is something that God makes available. And I want to talk about special grace that he makes available to those who will put their hope and their trust in him. Grace, the reason it is such a difficult word to try to capture with just a small definition is because grace is also a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, you discover that the gospel writer tells us that grace and truth came in the form of Jesus Christ. You know, chapter 1, verse 1 of John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." Verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he comes after me. He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. And from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another." That's good, isn't it? 1 John chapter 1, verse 16. "From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another." In Romans chapter 5, verse number 2, and I'll read 1 and 2 for our benefit. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Because of Jesus, we have peace with God, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. So you and I are now standing in grace, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Grace grants us access to God, and we get to grace by faith in Jesus Christ. Also in Romans chapter 5, verse number 17, it says, "For if by the trespass of the one man, and that one man being Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace?" If you have your Bibles open, you need to underline Romans chapter 5, verse 17. You need to highlight it if you're using an electronic version, because that is something that you need to remember, is that God has given us an abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness, reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus, we have an abundant provision of grace, and also the gift of righteousness. And therefore, he says that by that grace, we should be able to reign in life. God grants us a grace that is sufficient for every situation. Why? Because he has known us from the beginning. Because he knows where he has taken us. Because when he called us, he was not a stranger to us. He had something in mind, a purpose in mind, and that which God began, he also sees to completion. There is no work that God starts that he does not finish. And so it is with you and me. When he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, when he introduced us into his family, he had made all provision for us so that we could make it all the way. Thanks be to God for his glorious grace, for his dynamic goodness that he bestows upon those who fully rely upon it, Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1, we learn more about God's grace. Beginning with verse number 3, he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding." Now, brothers and sisters, let me read verse 7 for you again, because it helps us again to understand the significance and benefit of grace. It says, "In him we have redemption through his blood." That's right. We've been redeemed. Every person who places their hope, their trust, who fully relies upon Jesus Christ has been redeemed by his blood. Bought back from the enemy by the blood of Jesus. And if that's not enough, he says, "The forgiveness of sins." That's right. It does not matter what you have done. When you place your hope in Jesus Christ, with the realization that all that you've done, your sin deserves death, because the wages of sin is death, that there is nothing that you could ever do to pay God your way or to pay your way out of sin, you begin to understand the benefit and beauty of grace. He says, "For your trust in Jesus gets you the forgiveness of sins." And I like this, that it's in accordance with the riches of God's grace. And I love how God doesn't just give us a little dab or a little splash, but according to verse number 8, it says that he has lavished his grace upon us with all wisdom and understanding. His goodness, his dynamic goodness that he gives to us, that is full of his riches, that he lavishes upon us, it is a grace that is sufficient for every situation. No matter what it is that you are experiencing, God has a measure of grace that is sufficient for that situation. Oh, what he began with your salvation, he continues into your sanctification. We love that scripture chapter 2 of Ephesians that talks about that it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not by works, so that no one can boast. Grace is a gift. It is unearned. Because anything that earned, what you work for, if you are paid for the work that you perform, that's considered wages. It's not a gift. But this then falls into the category of a gift because it is unearned. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in order that in the coming ages, where we are right now, God may show his incomparable riches, the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know that it does not matter the situation, the challenge, the difficulty, that God has a grace that is sufficient for the moment. And if you will just put your hope in him, if you would just put your trust in him, then that grace will be administered to you. And out of that, folks will see that there is no limit to the riches of his grace, that it is an inexhaustible resource that he has made available to his children, to those who trust in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 8. Another great scripture that I want to encourage you to underline, and even more importantly, to hide it in your heart. Because again, it helps us to understand that there is no limit to this grace, and that this grace is what God has granted, what God has given to us to help us make it through this journey called life. Verse 8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. It is God's intent that you would abound in every good work that he has purpose for you to do. Back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10, again, we recognize that we are God's workmanship. We are God's masterpiece, that we have been created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And if God has prepared good works for us to do, he has also equipped us with the grace that we need to do the work. He has equipped us with the grace that we need to make the journey and see it through. That it does not matter what the enemy throws your way, though he presses up against you, God has provided a grace for you to be an overcomer. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know that when you and I are going through challenging times, when you and I are going through difficult times, that grace is available, and all you need to do is draw on it. And according to what the challenge is, he will provide the sufficiency of his grace to meet that challenge. I want to give you a couple of things before we end our time together. A couple of things that just helps you to make sure that you are availing yourself of God's grace. Because it is not something that you and I should take lightly. It is not something that we should cheapen down. And certainly, we do not want to position ourselves in such a way that we miss God's grace. It is something that you and I have to avail ourselves to God for, because he is the giver. And I want to remind you that the first and most important thing, he talks about this being acquired by faith. The first and most important thing is obedience to God's word. When you and I are obedient to God's revelation, then God avails us of his grace to fulfill that very truth of his word. I know that sometimes obedience to God's word can be challenging, because in this life we have troubles. In this life we have challenges. And we sometimes become so caught up in the challenges and troubles that we might be experiencing that we fall back from being obedient to God's word. That is in his revealed word, what you have understood him to say about how you and I are to live and how you and I are to honor him, that we walk in obedience to that and not taking his grace for granted. Because the very grace that offers us salvation is the same grace that keeps us walking in holiness before him. When you've been cleaned up, when you've been washed up, don't go and dirty yourself back up by allowing yourself to become captive to sin again. Yeah, it's only pigs that when they have been bathed, that they go back and waddle in the mud. But because you are a believer, created a little bit lower than the angels, because you have been crowned with glory, because you live in the image of God, created in his image, that means that when he has cleaned you and me up, we walk in obedience because we have been made holy. And in that holiness, we have a chance to present the image of God before whomever he chooses to take us. And so, no, we don't allow ourselves to be captive to sin just because we are trying to gratify a fleshly desire, or just because we are walking in fear. No, we don't do that. Instead, we receive the grace of God and stand in that grace. Because in obedience, God responds to those who are obedient to him. You know what God's word says. He says obedience is better than sacrifice. He says he would much rather have you be obedient than you try to buy your way into his good favor. Yes, even when you are challenged, put God to the test of his word and walk in obedience unto him. No matter how challenging, no matter how difficult it may be, go ahead, try God, and see if he won't deliver. See if he won't come through. See if his word is not true and that his grace stands sufficient for your very need. Second thing, brothers and sisters, is that you need to grow in your knowledge of Jesus. Because if you grow in your knowledge of Jesus, you will increase your available supply of grace. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter exhorts the believers to grow in their knowledge of Jesus and of grace. Now, why is that important? Well, now you go back to what I said at the beginning when I said that grace, it's more than just a word. Grace is more than just a doctrine. Grace is really a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. For it is in fullness, in his fullness, that grace shows up. And so then if you grow in your knowledge of who Jesus is, grow in your knowledge of what Jesus provides, grow in your knowledge of what becomes available to you because you allow him to be Lord of your life, then there is more grace that becomes available to you because you have a greater understanding and you're able to walk in faith. Remember, truth says, here is what God has said. Now, I must act in faith in order to make a withdrawal from that account. Remember that there is this exchange in the economy of God that you and I must deal in faith in order to receive from his kingdom. So when I learn more about Jesus, when I increase in my knowledge about who Jesus is and what Jesus provides, I'm able to then walk in faith, operate in faith, and receive more grace from him. Thirdly, your full surrender, the full surrender of your will, removes the lid so that God can shower his unlimited grace on you. If you want the fullness of God's grace to be available in your life, you need to surrender yourself fully to him. It means that there are no areas of your life that are off limits to God. That God can deal with you in every area of your life. That you don't make the rules in any area of your life, but you bring every area of your life under His lordship. You bring your manhood or your womanhood under His lordship. You bring your fatherhood or your motherhood under His lordship. You bring every facet of who you are under His lordship. If you are a husband, you bring it under the lordship of Jesus Christ. If you are a wife, you bring it under the lordship of Jesus Christ. If you are single, you bring your singleness under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And you declare that there is no way that you will dishonor Him because you belong to Him and you are fully surrendered to Him. You come to understand that you no longer belong to yourself, but that you have been bought with a price. And yes, that's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You declare, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Therefore, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, if righteousness could be gained through some other means, then Christ died for nothing. So I surrender myself fully to Him, that He may give me an unlimited measure of His grace to get me through. We see this modeled best by Jesus Christ, and we talk about full surrender when He was there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you remember as He was approaching the time where He was to surrender His life to be a sacrifice for you and me. He entered into the Garden of Gethsemane and He began to pray to the Father, and He said, if there is another way, let this cup pass me by. And we know, just like Paul prayed three times about the thorn in his flesh, Jesus also made this same request three times. If there is another way, let this cup pass me by. And then we know He said these words, nonetheless, not my will, but your will be done. That's what full surrender looks like. When you say, not my will, but your will be done. It is when you say, I know that this is going to be painful. I know that this is going to hurt. I know that I'm going to suffer, but nonetheless, not my will, but your will be done. And brothers and sisters, when you and I fully surrender ourselves to God for the fulfillment of His will, then God gives us a grace that is sufficient to bring us through the moment. And so I encourage you to begin to look at your life experiences through the glasses of grace, through the lens of grace. If you've ever had the opportunity to watch a 3D movie, you know that once you put on those 3D glasses, they give you the ability to see the movie from a different perspective. The depth is changed and the action and activity in the movie is changed, and it moves you so much closer to it that sometimes you feel like you are right there in the scene itself. Well, in the same way, if you begin to view your life, view your experiences through grace glasses, it's going to help you to see life in a whole new perspective, that it, you're going to understand that this journey that you are on, that God has given you everything that you need to make it to the end, and you're going to begin to evaluate experiences from a whole new light. You're going to begin to understand that, listen, God's grace is available to me, and his dynamic goodness is going to be bestowed upon me, and I will not allow my momentary troubles to determine whether or not God is good. I'm going to trust in his word that declares that he is good, and I'm going to declare that word also to say that God is good and his love endures forever. And therefore, as I look through my glasses of grace, I'm going to understand that no matter what I'm going through, the truth of God's word stands, and that God does cause all things to work together for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purposes. Oh, I will understand that weeping may endure for a night, but that joy comes in the morning. Oh, I will know that even though the cupboard is bare, then listen, he is still my provider. I will come to understand and look back over experiences through this, through the lenses of these grace glasses, only to understand that he was with me all the time. That's almost what it seems like Jesus was saying to Paul when Paul offered up that prayer and got a different answer. Paul had been spending some time talking about the difficulties that he suffered. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul begged the people to just kind of bear with him while he boasted a little bit and compared himself to those that they were calling super apostles. He said, listen, are they Jews? He says, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? Well, so am I. Are they servants of Christ? He says, I am more. And then he says, I've got to be out of my mind talking like this, but you've driven me to this, and I just need to share with you a little bit more. And he said, I've worked much harder. I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, and 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea, and I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, and in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. And he says, and besides everything else, I face daily the pressures of my concern for all the churches. And it is as though when Jesus was responding to Paul's request to remove that thorn of flesh from him, when Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you, it is as though he says, think back, Paul. Think back to all of those dangerous moments that you had gone through. Think back to those times when you were in danger on the sea. Think back to those times when you were stoned. Think back to those times when you were beaten with rods. Think back to those times when you were beaten with lashes. Think back, Paul, to the times when you were incarcerated and locked up and shipwrecked. Think about the fact that no matter what came your way, I brought you through. Paul, the same grace that brought you through each one of those experiences is the same grace that will see you through this trial, Paul, because the grace that I have to offer to you is sufficient for not just one situation, it's sufficient for every situation that you will face. And thanks be to God, brothers and sisters, that he is not limited nor restricted that grace to Paul, but he has made that grace available to every man, every woman who will put their hope in the finished work of Jesus Christ, who will acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, who will acknowledge that he is the Son of God, who will acknowledge that he came and that he died for your sins, who will acknowledge that he did not stay dead, but because of grace, God raised him up from the dead, and he defeated the grave. He defeated death and he was raised to life, who will acknowledge that he is not only raised to life, but he has ascended into heaven and now sits at the right hand of God. Every man or woman who puts their hope in God, who puts their hope in their trust in Jesus Christ, will be able to receive grace from him that gets them through every situation, no matter how difficult, no matter how hard, no matter whether you have company to support you or whether you are alone, he has a grace for you that is sufficient. It is a grace that will see you through and that will provide for you life and life abundantly. And the people of God said, Amen.